Well, I've got some questions for us to start off our time together as we look into John chapter 19. And I want you to think about how you'd respond to these questions as I ask them to you. You don't have to yell them out, okay? You can just like think about them in your head. That would probably be helpful. So how are you feeling today? How was the coffee after church last week? That's a particular favourite for me. How's your family? How was work for you this week? And maybe even for those at home, how's the Zoom connection? Now, my guess is that the majority of you, in your normal Australian way, you responded by saying good. Now, it seems to be the standard Aussie response to most questions that we get asked, isn't it? How do you identify something as good? Well, I ask you about work. Now, you could have had a successful week. Maybe you got a new contract or you got some extra funds coming in and you got some extra things done, and you respond with, oh, good, work was good. Or maybe at work this week you had a number of disagreements with customers, or a customer didn't actually pay and their account has come up to their 3 months and you need them to pay. It wasn't expected. And when I ask you, how was work? You respond with, good, good. How do you identify something as good? How's the meal? Good. How's the drive? Oh, good. What were the songs like? Oh, good. How's the movie? Denton? Good. Australians, I think, are the masters of understatement. We've turned the ordinary, the mundane, and the exciting into something good. Now, we use the word good so often that I think we actually fail to see what it really means. And today we're going to look at the Bible and see something good. Today is Good Friday, and I'm going to give you two reasons why Good Friday really is good. Now, the first reason why today is good is because it's the Friday in which God fulfills his word. Now, it'd be great for you to have your Bibles open to John chapter 19. I'll be pointing out a few verses, and I'll have some verses on the screen for us to look at various points. But having it open to John 19 will help. And this chapter has all the events, or most of the events, that lead up to the death of Jesus. And this chapter happens on Good Friday. Now, just to remind you, today is good because God fulfills his word. That's what we're looking at. And what I mean by that is that the promises written in the Old Testament are completed in Jesus. Now, there are two ways that God fulfilled his word that we see here in John 19, or two ways that I'm going to look at. The first is that God fulfills his word when the soldiers divided the clothes up between them. And you can see that in verses 23 and 24, and I'll read those for us. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Now this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Now the quote that we see here in these two verses is from Psalm 22 verse 18. Now we see from the context that there are four soldiers at the crucifixion. It seems like there were five things that Jesus had on him. a head covering, shoes, shirt, maybe a belt. We don't know what the other things were. And they seem to divide those things between them evenly. But then there's a fifth item, an undergarment. And that was a special item that they didn't want to tear into pieces. So they decided to cast lots or have a bet to see who would take that home with them. Now this last piece was no doubt pricey. It was a seamless garment, so we know that it would have been expensive to make. And to cut it would have actually ruined the garment. John was an eyewitness to these events, and as he recalls what he saw that day, he's reminded that this is something that David wrote about in Psalm 22. And what we have in John's Gospel is the same as what we have in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 18. But I think John wanted us to look at what's written in the book of in this section of Psalm 22. See, what David wrote many years before was a picture of what would happen when Jesus died on the cross. Now, in Psalm 22, from verses 12 to 18, there's a section that points to what happened to Jesus. And I think John wants us to look at Psalm 22 and see that this is an amazing picture foretold for us through David. Now, I want you to listen to the psalm. I'm going to read it. I'll read this section. I'll have it on the screen for us. It'll get that up for us now. And I want you to imagine Jesus hanging on the cross as I read this. Okay, oh, we're missing verse 12, sorry. That's better. I'll start from verse 13, I'll go to 18. That's my fault. Sorry, Ed. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, I wonder, as we read that and you thought about the death of Jesus, how much we can see in that psalm of Jesus and his suffering as he hung on the cross for us. It's quite an incredible picture of the suffering that Jesus went through. Now, David wrote this psalm about his own anguish, no doubt. But we can't help but see the death of Jesus here, can we? See, David wrote about a king that was to come, a king whose life would be taken from him and whose clothes would be divided and shared by lot. And what we see here in John 19 is that it happens just as David wrote it would. This is no coincidence. It's not a failure of God's plans. It's all to show us that these things had to happen. And that's the first way that God fulfills his word and why Good Friday is good. Now, just to remind you, I've got two reasons why two ways that God's word is fulfilled. That's the first one. The second way is God fulfills his word is because not one of his bones is broken when he died on the cross. Now, the section you can see in John 19 is in verse 31 to 37. And we see here that the Friday that Jesus died was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And the Jews wanted to speed up the process of this crucifixion and get the bodies off the cross because they didn't want them there, these unsightly bodies on the cross, while they were celebrating their special day. They asked Pilate, and he sent some soldiers to speed up the process. And when the soldiers arrived, we see that they break the legs of the two other men that were with Jesus. They were still alive, but when they came to Jesus, they realized he was already dead. In verse 34, you can see that they pierced Jesus' side and water came out, and this told the soldiers that he was already dead. And because Jesus was already dead, there was no need to break his legs. Now, a bit further down in verses 36 and 37, John helps us to see that Jesus' bones weren't broken, and this has fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, there's a couple of places that speak about bones not being broken. The first is in Psalm 34. We're going to look just really briefly at Psalm 34. Again, it's the Psalm of David. And in this psalm, he pretended to be mad because his son Abimelech drove him from his palace. And David spoke about how the Lord is his help in time of trouble. He tells us about how great his God is. And then David spoke about his enemies and the Lord's protection on him. But John uses this psalm to speak about Jesus. This is how we're to look at the psalms. We look at how they relate to David. We look at how they relate to Jesus. And we look at how they relate to us. And then Psalm 34:19, which I think is up there now, we can see that it applies to David. And as John uses it, we can see that it applies to Jesus too. In Psalm 34, 19 and 20, it says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Now we can see Jesus as the righteous man in this psalm. And right at this moment, he's in terrible trouble, isn't he? But we know that this is all part of a bigger plan and the Lord will deliver him. But what John is really looking at are his bones. As Jesus hung on the cross, not one bone is broken. And John says that this psalm spoke about Jesus. His bones weren't broken. And this fulfilled what God's word says. Now, this is one place where it speaks about bones, the bones of Jesus not being broken. But there's another place, and I want to spend a bit more time there. And the next one is at the Passover. And I think this is a really important one, because as we look at the Passover, it really does point forward to Jesus as the new Passover lamb. Now, I've got some references for the specific verses. I'm not going to read them. They'll be on the screen for you to see. The first is Exodus 12, 46 and 47. We're going to be looking at Exodus in term 3 this year, so you can look forward to that, and I'll explain in greater detail more about this event then. But you can also go to Numbers 9, 12, where it speaks about the Passover briefly. Let me give you a little summary to help us get into what the Passover was all about. Now, the Passover began in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the houses who painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. The Israelites were told to kill a lamb and paint the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And if they did this, their firstborn son would live. And if they didn't paint their doorposts, well, the firstborn son would die. Now, it's a tragic event when you think about it. Many of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians died that night, including Pharaoh's son. But it was during the meal that they would eat the lamb that was killed that the Israelites were told, don't break any bones of the lamb. The bones were to remain intact. John wants us to see that this connection between the first Passover lamb and really every Passover since then and the new Passover lamb, who was Jesus. The first lamb was ineffective for paying for sins once and for all. That's why they celebrated the Passover every year. But Jesus, as the new Passover lamb, died once for all for our sins. He was the effective sacrifice that covers over all our sins. And just like the first Passover, where the bones remained intact, so too Jesus' bones weren't broken as he hung on the cross. And this is how Jesus fulfilled the word of God. So as the soldiers divided the clothes between them, and as Jesus died without his bones being broken, we're given a reminder that today is Good Friday, because it's the Friday that the word of God was fulfilled through Jesus. Now that's the end of our first point. But as we come into our second point, our second reason for why Good Friday is good is because it's the Friday in which Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice. We've read most of this chapter today. It's an amazing picture of Jesus' trial as he stood before Pilate, accused of something he didn't do. He was charged and treated like a criminal. We hear about the pain that he endured. We hear him not saying a word in many places. Now, for those of you who have been here since the beginning of term one, we've seen lots of things that John has said to us as we've gone through John's gospel this past term, and we've learned some amazing truths about Jesus. I'm going to mention just a couple of them. That, you know, we've seen that he is divine, that he was given all power from his Father God. And as we look at him here, it seems like, in many ways, when I read this chapter, I think it feels like Jesus has no power at all. But we can also see that Jesus is fully in control of everything that's going on. And Jesus even told Pilate in verse 11 that Pilate wouldn't have any power if it hadn't been given to him from above. But even though Jesus is in control, we also see that he's silent, not because he's powerless, but because he has made up his mind to go willingly to the cross and suffer humiliation, ridicule, and even death, because he knew that the only way to save you and me was through his death. I love the word resolute. You know, Jesus becomes resolute in his desire to go to the cross and die for us. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us, didn't he? And this is the message we hear time and again as we go through the book of John. You may remember that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And here is Jesus, the Passover Lamb that was killed in place of, that was killed in place of the firstborn son. So too, Jesus dies in our place, a substitute for our death. Now, what we need to understand here when we're talking about Jesus' physical death is really a substitute for our spiritual death. The reality for all of us is that no one will escape death on this earth. We all know that we will die. Everyone will face the day when our life will be taken from us. Now, for some of us, it's going to be sooner than later. Some of us here probably can't even imagine dying yet. Probably feels like a trip to Mars because it's such a foreign thing to think about. But we will all face the day when we die. But after we die, the Bible says that there is eternal life waiting for us. Eternal life with God or eternal life without God. The Bible is very clear that because of sin, we all deserve life without God. So when we talk about Jesus' death as a substitute for our death, we're talking about Jesus rescuing us from eternal life without God. When Jesus died, he paid the required price for your eternal separation from God. Jesus dies in your place. And when you put your trust in him, he rips you out of death and gives you life, eternal life. He won't abandon you. He won't forget you. Not even in death will he let you go. And what he wants from you is that you put your trust in him. Today is Good Friday because it's the Friday in which Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice for you, to rip you out of death, to give you life, to be the substitute for what you really do deserve. He pays for our sin with his blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he wants you to trust him. Now, at the heart of any good relationship is trust, and as we head into the election, it's going to be about trust, isn't it? We look at Albo and ScoMo, and our decision is going to be based on trust. Who do we trust to do a better job? And today I want you to look at Jesus and see what he has done for you. And ask yourself, do you trust that he's done what it takes to give you eternal life? That's why today is good. Good Friday. The good news that God has come down in flesh to rescue you from sin. As his children, we can rest in the knowledge that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has done everything necessary to look after us. As his children who trust in him, we can rest knowing that we do not need to fear death because he has rescued us from death. He wants to take you home to be with him. So I urge you to trust him and remember his sacrifice for you and rest in him. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Good Friday, that we can be reminded of your sacrifice for our sins. Help us to know your goodness and to trust that your plans are the best plans. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.